In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, we find our text this evening. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The apostle has in mind that there may be some who, even after being instructed in the gospel, end up in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. And he delivers here what can only be described as a fearful warning. And that is underlined for us with his opening words, "Take heed." Those words suggest several things to us immediately. One is that this is a vital matter, and there are many who are careless about it and indifferent to the fact that they have despised the Lord Jesus and refused him. But, says the apostle, it is no such matter as can be ignored. Take heed. In the second place, those words suggest that each one of us is responsible for how he responds to Christ and how he reacts to Christ. It is not a word directed to pastors or to parents, but to sinners themselves. Take heed, because your unbelief is your own responsibility, and you will bear it to the end. In the third place, those words suggest that if we are wise, we shall make every endeavor to avoid turning away from Christ. He that wrongs the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, wrongs his own soul. In the fourth place, the words suggest that sometimes we are unaware that we are at fault in this matter. Take heed is a awakening call. It is clearly possible for a person to be in a state of refusing Christ and not really to realize what they've done. How can that be? A person brought up in a Christian home, I suppose, would be one example. They've never sought the Lord for salvation. They never prayed that the Lord would be their Savior and Lord. They've never actually opened their hearts to the Son of God. And they think themselves well because they are within the safety of a Christian family. But take heed. Take heed. Not all are aware that they have rejected Christ. And that is why Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will convince the world of sin, and of sin because they believe not on me. Why would the Spirit need to convince men and women of a sin of which they are already aware? Many do not realize that in their indifference to Christ, they have in effect rejected him. In the fifth place, these words show that the gospel is not to be played with. It is God's last word before the end of time. And that is why Hebrews begins in this way: God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, There's nothing else which will follow. No other revelation which will be given by God. This is his last word. And if a man rejects the last word of mercy, he puts himself beyond mercy. For there's nothing to come. Take heed. In the sixth place, these words show the consequences of rejecting Christ. Should we turn away from Christ, Christ will turn away from us. When the citizens of Jerusalem rejected Christ, he said to them, "Your house is left unto you desolate." In other words, I will reject you. Take heed. And in the seventh and last place, these words demonstrate the misery of unbelievers. It is dangerous to refuse Jesus Christ, and in the life to come, calamitous to be found a Christ rejecter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the apostle says, take heed. And that means that you and I tonight, you may be 12, you may be 82, but you and I tonight must examine ourselves, because Paul delivers a solemn appeal to us here. Be so very careful. Be so very careful that you have not refused Jesus Christ. Now what follows in the verse? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What follows are three things, and let me put them more or less in the way they appear here. First, evil. Secondly, unbelief. And thirdly, departure. Those are the steps of progression which mark out a man as a rejecter of Jesus Christ. First of all, evil. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Let me at once say that there is evil in us in our natural state. Though Adam was made in God's image, Genesis tells us he begat his children in his own image. The Bible says this: who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Adam and Eve were unclean. Those that proceeded from them were unclean. And much later we have David in the 51st Psalm saying this: in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. And what he means is something quite amazing, that at the time of his conception, not only he existed, he was no mere embryo to be dismissed as a thing, but he was a living person. In sin did my mother conceive me. But also that living being in the womb of his mother was a sinner from the very beginning of life. How can that be? Well, Adam was our covenant head. And when he fell, we all were involved. And as he represented us, we are all accounted guilty. Because we are guilty in Adam. We are denied all good. And we are abandoned to all evil. Hence we come into this world sinners. Now what I notice here is this. That sin is a real evil. An evil heart. And what makes a sinful heart an evil heart? Again, let me explore this. First of all, the sin in there is an affront to Almighty God. And the sin which manifests itself is an affront to Almighty God. Because the essence of sin, you see, can be found in the word of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That is the essence of sin. Who is God that I should be subject to his law? Who is God that I should not break his law? And sin is the transgression of the law. So the sin which we have in our hearts and the sin which breaks out in our behavior is an evil. It is against God. Secondly, it is against the nature of God. You analyze sin and that which constitutes sin is the opposite to what makes God God. He is glorious in holiness. And the opposite, he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. In other words, holiness is with God and that which is good. But sin is unholiness. And Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sin is contrary to the nature of God and therefore is evil. Thirdly, sin is a refusal to conform to his righteous law. That is what we read in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And so it breaks that law which is holy and just and good. It must be evil. And that it is so is confirmed by Christ when he described sinners in this way. They that work iniquity. Fourthly, sin is an evil. Because it is born of malignity. And I mean by that, that a sinner is a God-hater. He is an enemy of God. What says the Lord? They hated me without a cause. And again we read in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. When God gives a law that men sin not, and men break the law and sin, why? Because they are destitute of love for God. Ye have not the love of God in you, Jesus said. Because they are enemies in their mind by wicked works, the apostle says. Sin is the product of hatred. Evil. Fifthly, sin makes us slaves of Satan. John tells us in 1 John 3 that whosoever committeth sin is of the evil one. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Sinners walk according to the prince of the power of the air. What makes a man sin? Satan makes a man sin. Who is responsible for the corruption in here? Satan is responsible for it. Who moves me to live in an ungodly and unholy way? Satan makes me so live. It makes a man a slave of Satan. In the sixth place, it is evil because it is an abomination to God. Those are Scripture's own words. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 4, God is heard speaking, and this is what he says: "Do not the thing that I hate," he says. "It is an abomination unto me." God despises sin. He hates sin. It must be evil. And seventhly and lastly, if you are in any doubt of the evil of sin, remember this, that it merits eternal suffering in hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And it must be intrinsically bad if God deals with it forever and forever. If it merits such judgment without remission, without abatement, it must be evil. Now, if that evil is in our hearts, and the Savior has given no forgiveness for it, it is unsubdued by the Spirit of God, take heed. The wages of sin is death. The second word is unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is this unbelief? It proceeds from an evil heart. It is the manifestation of it, the outworking of it. But what is its nature? It is a denial of the gospel, and it is a rejection of the Savior. That is unbelief. Take heed. Take heed, dear friends, lest a sinful heart has become manifest in unbelief. Lest you deny the truth of the gospel and refuse God's only Son. Take heed. Need to take heed of unbelief then. If we deny the gospel to be true and refuse the Savior to be our Savior, it shows that Satan has a woeful grip upon us. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that Satan hath blinded the minds of men, lest they should see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you cannot see that the gospel is true and that Christ is for real, Satan has blinded your minds and your hearts. Oh, take heed. Secondly, unbelief is the greatest dishonor you can make to God. You say, "How follows it? I just leave Christianity alone. I just turn away from it." 1 John 5:10, "He that believeth not maketh God a liar." If you disbelieve the gospel, you impute to God falsehood. For it is his word to men. If you refuse the Saviour as unnecessary, you call God a liar because he says he's essential. There being salvation in no other. It is a dishonor to God. Take heed. Take heed, my friends, in the third place, because unbelief is contempt of the dear Saviour. When you neither believe his word nor receive his person, he is to you despised and he is to you rejected. In spite of his descent from ineffable glory, in spite of his entrance into this world of shame and sorrow, in spite of his sufferings at Calvary, is it nothing to you? It is contempt of the dear Saviour. Take heed. It brings hardening. When the word first came to Pharaoh, let my people go, he refused. And then we read, God hardened his heart that he would not let the people go. The effect of unbelief in childhood, in youth, is fearful. Unbelief is itself hardening, but judicially, to the heart that has no place for Jesus, that heart is closed by God himself. Take heed. Fifthly, there is no pardon, no forgiveness, so long as you remain an unbeliever. For the remission of sin, according to Acts 10, is intrinsically bound up with believing in Christ. Through his name, believing in him, we have the remission of sins. But if we do not believe in him, we have no pardon and no forgiveness. If ye believe not, ye shall die in your sins. Take heed, brethren. Unbelief can be an infallible sign of reprobation. You say, what do you mean by reprobation? The Bible says that before time began, God chose people to be saved, and he left others who are called reprobates. When a man continues to reject Jesus Christ, he bears increasingly the mark of a reprobate. Jesus said, ye believe not on me because ye are not of my sheep. Oh, take heed. And lastly, take heed. Take heed, because unbelief, which could be committed in this congregation, declaring the gospel to be a fable or a myth, unbelievable. Unbelief, it could be in this congregation, as a man has never said yes to Jesus and never trusted him for salvation. Now I tell you, that unbelief will exclude you from heaven. Revelation 22 describes heaven and the eternal city, and it says this, without that is outside are the fearful and the unbelieving. Where will your unbelief lead you? To hell. How can I say such a thing? Jesus said it, not me. He that believeth not shall be damned. And again, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Unbelief. Oh, terrible response. Unbelief seals my fate. Unbelief leads me to hell. And you too. Take heed. Oh, take heed. And the last word is the word departure. Evil, unbelief, departure, in departing from the living God. Christ Jesus is the living God. In him was life. And he was the fountain of life to others. I give unto them eternal life. It all ends with departing from him that liveth and giveth life. And that's where it does end. It begins with an evil heart. It proceeds to unbelief, even under the most fervent gospel preaching, and it ends in departure from the living God. What is anything more dreadful than to depart from the living God? To remove oneself so far from God that in the day of trouble he cannot be found. And we ourselves are lost. Where does it leave us? Where does it leave us in the day of death? Without Christ. We having departed from the living God. The implication of that. When we grapple with that final enemy of death, we are helpless. No Christ to accompany us, no Christ to support us, no Christ to comfort us. Christless in death. I cannot think of anything more awful. I cannot think of anything more terrible than to enter death without a Savior. And after death, judgment. Without acquittal. Without forgiveness. Without Christ. And eternity. Having lost Christ. Never able to find Christ. Despairing. Without Christ. This is the end of it. Evil, unbelief, departure. Eternity spent with regret and with remorse, if only. If only I had listened to the preaching of the gospel. If only my youthful heart had been moved to pray. If only I had called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save my soul. But I departed from the living God, and I am lost and ruined, and I perish. These are no insignificant matters. I deal with you tonight as a man who sees and knows your state. You young people, take heed. You older ones, take heed. Sin will move you to reject the Saviour, and rejection will leave you to departure from God. And you will be in that state forever and forever. World without end. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen.